Good evening, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. As always, I am grateful to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. But before I actually get into the lesson, I just have a couple of comments I would like to make as well. First of all, just to make sure, for those who were not here this morning, both Jerry and Jason will be continuing in their roles. Jerry will continue as an elder, so it will be me, Frank, and Jerry serving as elders, and Jason will serve as a deacon in the congregation. And I want to make a couple of other observations about Max as well as I, before I begin this lesson. This week, at some point in this week, about 24 years ago, is when I began my work here. And at that time, we had three elders. Max, Jerry, and Coleman were the elders at that time. Of course, Coleman has passed on. Both Max and Jerry have served all of this time. I know prior to my arrival, Max was working with this congregation for, I believe, more than 15 years. And as that is the case, that means that Max has served this congregation as a preacher and as an elder for more than four decades. He's devoted his life to the service of God. He's given God well over six decades of time in preaching the gospel. And I'm going to tell you right now that we're better off because of that. This congregation is where it is at from a doctrinally sound standpoint because of the efforts of Max and men like him. And while we see multitudes of congregations wandering, compromising, and doing various things, wandering away from God's Word, we have continued to stand firm for the truth. And we will continue to do so, and that is our commitment. But I want to thank Max for the time that I've had to serve under him as an elder. And I appreciate the prayer that Tony offered, and I want to ask everybody to continue to keep Max and Virginia in your prayers as they adjust to a new way of life, and of course continue to keep the leaders, us, as we make decisions for the congregation. So I just wanted to say that before the beginning and express my gratitude for being a part of this work and the privilege to work under the eldership of this congregation. But onto the lesson at hand this evening. This is the second Sunday night of the month, and because of a two-part lesson that we were dealing with last month, I'm taking that lesson and I'm presenting it now, and I've about made a decision that I'm going to move this particular study to the second Sunday night each month, and then do Philippians the third Sunday. And what that does is that gives me two Sundays in a row to deal with whatever I need to deal with. So I think that's what I'm going to start doing based upon this particular lesson here. But anyways, we're going to continue dealing with our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. We find here that Solomon, of course, is searching for the meaning of life, and we've addressed all the various areas where he searched and how he determined that when your hope is in the ways of this world, it's vanity. It's like vapor or like air, grasping for the wind which you will never reach. Well, following that search in the first couple of chapters, he began making some practical observations which help us explain why the avenues of this world are vanity. We've talked about, among other things in these verses, the fact that man is going to die. And our life here is limited, and we talked a little bit about when man dies, it doesn't matter how much good he's done, it doesn't matter what he's accomplished, he's got to leave what he has left behind to somebody else. And who knows what he'll do with it? Well, this evening we're going to be dealing with another verse and another section where Solomon's making another observation about life. And probably these verses, of all the verses in Ecclesiastes, are probably the best known verses from a universal standpoint. Of course, I hope that we know better than these verses, the last two verses of this book. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what it's about. But this particular section that we're going to look at this evening, there's a time for everything, a time for every purpose under the sun. There was a song that was published about 60 years ago. It was actually in the mid-60s, based upon these verses that became very, very popular at that particular time. And I think as a result of that, many people know about this. These verses, I know whenever I preach a funeral, it's not uncommon to include these verses on that particular occasion to just remind us about life, about things happen where life is concerned. Now, of course, we're going to look at Solomon's observations concerning the various avenues of life, and we're going to make spiritual application, and that's going to be where my focus is going to be, is on spiritual applications, things that we can look at in our lives. And I hope to get through this entire lesson this evening. There's a lot of things that Solomon mentions in these verses. So I want us to go ahead and get started here. And we're going to start by reading the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, where Solomon says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace." So there are a number of different descriptions that Solomon gives in these particular verses. And a couple of observations to make about this that we have just read. Doctrinally, these verses are sometimes misused. For example, Calvinism will use verse number 1 to show that God controls every little detail in our life. But when you look at the text, it's not talking about that. That would violate what the Bible says about our free will. And about the fact that we live in a time where we have choices. We obviously understand the meaning of this as saying that as we go through life, there's a time for everything. And there are occasions where we need to use wisdom in determining what we ought to be doing. And as we look at our lives, there's going to be times where one thing is the right thing to do, and there's going to be other times where the opposite thing is the right thing to do. So obviously we're not dealing with matters of morality from the standpoint of something that is always wrong or something that is always right. This is just pointing out what life is about. And it's kind of interesting, when you think about Solomon and what he deals with in contrast to what he said in chapter 1 about everything is in a cycle, you know, and we kind of talked about in chapter 1 how there's a sense in which things might be just boring because they just go on and on and do the same thing over and over. But in this verse, he talks about variety. There's actually a little bit of variety in life, and there's a need for us to use wisdom in deciding what to do. In verse number 1 of this text, Solomon begins by saying, "To everything there is a season." And the idea of a season is a designated time. In other words, it's not all the time. You know, we understand that there are 4 seasons in a year. And the idea is, we kind of have an idea of what's going to happen during a certain season. And depending on where you live, changes happen in the environment because of seasons. We live in Southern California where we have maybe 2 seasons, you know, one that lasts about 3 days and then you got the rest of the year that's hot. But most places have 4 seasons. And winter's going to be one way, spring's going to be one way, fall a different way, and summer a different way. And they're distinguishable. And you know certain things are going to happen during all of those seasons. So it's in a designated time that is limited. And there are times when, as I've already said, you know, one choice is the wise thing to do, and there are other times when the total opposite is the wise thing to do. And the point is we need to use wisdom and we need to think. And then the second point he makes after that is after he says to everything there is a season, he says there's a time for every purpose under heaven. And something that I want us to understand about that is that we are living in a world that is governed by natural laws. God set those laws into motion. And they're not going to change. There are certain laws that we can depend on. We can depend on the seasons coming and going. These things are irrevocable. And that's true physically when we look at this world, but it's also true spiritually. You know, I want us to understand that God has set spiritual laws into place that He expects us to follow, and we're going to be accountable for how we address those things. So there's a sense in which spiritually we have a purpose. You know, when somebody says God has a purpose for you, now I want that clarified because that's another one of those statements that can be misused. It can go back to the idea of God's going to control everything in your life. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. But we have a purpose for being here. Our purpose for being here is to prepare to leave here. To be prepared to stand before God when we leave here. That is our purpose. And that's what the Bible gives us instructions concerning. So there are spiritual laws that we are expected to abide by. And we've got to make decisions in our lives as we deal with those things. Now that leads us to this list of different things that are mentioned in this particular passage of Scripture. Solomon begins with the first one, that there is a time to be born. And the idea of that is, it's the idea of bringing life into this world. There's a time when we need to bring life into the world, and actually the New American Standard reads a little different. It says, a time to give birth. So bring life into the world is something that needs to take place. And the interesting thing about this one, and I contrast verse number 1 with much of the rest of it, is we kind of have a little more control over the rest of the things. This first verse, we don't have as much control as we want. You know, when it's time to give birth, it's going to happen. You know, it's going to happen, and you're not going to stop it from happening. It's that kind of a thing to give consideration to. When it's time, it happens. So there's a time when one will be born. There's a time for birth and giving birth. And I want you to think about that spiritually as well. You know, one of the ways that Jesus coming to this world was described is as the fullness of times, Galatians chapter 4 and in verse number 4. Jesus came at the right time. At the exact right time that God intended for it to happen, and there was nothing man was going to do to stop that. Man could not stop God's purpose where redemption for man was concerned. It happened when it was going to happen. And so there was a time for this new beginning, and that's what you often associate with the birth. And then there's us. You know, there's a time for us to be born again. John chapter 3 and in verse number 3 is as Jesus begins his discussion with Nicodemus. And you know, Nicodemus acknowledges Jesus as a great teacher and so on. And Jesus says the very first thing, he says to him, you must be born again. You need to be born again. Of course, Nicodemus didn't understand it. You know, well, how's that going to happen? Do I enter into my mother's womb so I can be born a second time? And Jesus says, no, you need to be born of the water and the Spirit. And a lot to be said about that. But the point is you need to be born again. Over in Peter, in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 23, it talks about how we are having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. We need to be born again. And what that really means is we need to obey the gospel. There's a time for that in our lives. And incidentally, if you haven't done it, You know when that time is, right? You know, it's time to be born again. Because you don't know when the next thing is going to happen. And that is, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Death is one of those things that is inevitable, and it's an event that is beyond our control. None of us knows how much longer we have. It is, and I put this underline it, or in quotes, whatever, it is possible that we can delay when we die with good decisions in our life. We can prolong our life a little bit by being wise and doing wise things, but is that a guarantee? Absolutely not. You still don't know. You can be the wisest and most healthy person in the world and walk out and get hit by a truck. And that's it. And you're going to stand before God and give an accounting for your life. So understand that there's a time to die, and we really don't have control over that. But one thing I want you to understand about this, and remember how I said, you know, some people have abused this passage and things in this passage. Some might look at this and say that this is justification for hastening death. Justification for somebody committing suicide. Justification for euthanasia. Or something to that effect. That's not what this verse is saying. It's not saying that you got permission to do that. As a matter of fact, the point is that it's going to happen. You need to be aware of that. But the point is, we're going to die. Because of the sin of Adam, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when the curse was issued to Adam. You have the curse to Adam, even the serpent there. To the serpent, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow until you die. And he goes, to dust you are and to dust you will return. You're going to die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us, and it has been appointed for men to die once. And after this, the judgment. Friends, you're not going to escape that. Unless the Lord returns before you die, you're going to die. Now, spiritually, there's a time when you will die as well. And that has to do with sin. When we sin, we die. We are separated from God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, you read there, the wages of sin is death. And the idea of wages there is something that you've earned by the way that you've lived your life. But we also understand that when we sin, we die. But just like you talk about being born again, we are to put to death the man of sin. You go back to Romans chapter 6, and beginning in about verse number 3, where Paul there is talking about baptism, and in this particular text he makes the point, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And he says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We have to let that old man die. We need to put to death the man of sin. There's a time for that. Solomon goes on in his text and he talks about there's a time to plant and there's a time to pluck up what was planted. And of course what he's talking about here is harvest time. And you know, I mentioned just a few moments ago as we were dealing with this time for every purpose under the sun that God has set laws in order. One of the things that we can depend on in this life is that there are laws of nature. There are laws associated with harvest. There are certain times of the year when, depending on the crop you have, you need to plant it. And there's a time when you need to harvest the fruit that you have planted. And you have a short window, and you need to know when that window is. Thankfully, the world is constant. You know, you go back to Genesis chapter 8, and what this is at the conclusion of the flood, I want to tell you right now, in my studies on this evidences class, one of the things that I'm convinced of is there were things that changed because of the flood. But we're living in a time after the flood. And we're living in a time where among the things that God said to Noah is, I will never again destroy this world by flood. And there in Genesis chapter 8 and in verse 22, he talks about as long as this world exists, there's going to be a sunrise and a sunset. There's going to be seasons. As long as this world exists, you're going to be able to count on things. I don't know how many of you are familiar with what they call the Farmer's Almanac. You know, they may not use it as much now as they used to. Actually, they probably do. You know, farmers use it. You know what that almanac is? It's this book that's full of all kinds of details. It has little interesting tidbits and stuff. But it tells you, if you're planting corn, and this is where you're at, this is when you need to plant it. And this is when it's going to be ready. And the reason there's a Farmer's Almanac, the reason they can publish that is because of the consistency of the laws that God put into place. And that's why Solomon can say there's a time to plant, and there's a time to pluck up what has been planted. That's what we have here in this world. And another interesting observation, don't have time to deal with this. It's kind of interesting though. God talks about planting and uprooting nations based upon their righteousness. Probably foremost in our minds would be the nation of Israel that God planted and God uprooted because of their ungodliness. And of course the seven nations that He uprooted when He gave Israel the promised land. But you've got that example there, but that's another lesson within itself. But I want you to think spiritually. You know, when we look at the New Testament, we see the idea of planting. And what it's associated with is these new beginnings. You know, starting something. How often do we read about planting the seed of God's Word and what's associated with that? Over in John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus talks about there's still several months till the actual harvest. But I'm telling you, open your eyes right now. The fields are white unto harvest. It's time now, spiritually. You know, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about how he, and in verse number 6, how I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Paul realizes there's a time to plant seed. The seed which is the Word of God. Go to the parable of the sower. That's what it's about, Luke chapter 8. It's the parable of the sower. There's a time to plant seed and then wait for it to grow into the mature plant that it needs to be. But there's also a time to walk away from something you've planted. And as sad as it is when you think about this spiritually, you know, there's a time when you have to make a decision. You know, I've done everything that I can do. It's time to move on. It's time to go to somebody else, to try something else. I think that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7 and verse 6, where He said, don't cast what is holy to the dogs, and do not cast your pearl before swine. And if you look at the context, Jesus has been talking about judging and when and how to judge and how not to judge. And in reality, in that verse, doesn't He say there's a time when you have to make a judgment? And it's time to say, I need to move on. There's a time to plant spiritually. And there's a time to move on. To pluck up what you have planted. And go elsewhere. Not quit, but go elsewhere. Just like Jesus, as He was sending out His apostles, and He said, you know, you enter a city. If they receive you, great. Stay there. Do the work you can do. But if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Go to the next place. The next thing that Solomon talks about is he says there's a time to kill and there's a time to heal. And I realize dealing with this, it's a controversial subject. You know, when you talk about killing anything, and you can think about some things that you think about if you eat meat, that it was killed. And you know, I mean, there's a time to kill to eat. And nothing wrong with that. There's a time when the government can practice capital punishment. At least I believe that they can. And the scriptures give precedence for that. There's a passage over in Exodus that talks about self-defense. When somebody breaks into your house and you're defending yourself and he dies, you will not be charged. So there's the idea. Those might be times when you need to do that. As unpleasant as it, like I said, that's controversial. Every one of those things, there will be people that will argue with you about that. But I just wanted to make the point that Solomon says there's a time to kill. And he also says there's a time to heal. You know, and incidentally, when he talks about this, you know, a time to kill, he's not talking about selfishness there. This isn't saying it's okay to murder a baby in the womb because you don't want to be inconvenienced because of your immorality. Or murder, you know, those kind of things. That's not what he's saying. But there's a time when things happen, even unpleasant things. Then he talks about the other side of that, the time to heal. And I see this as a primary focus in our lives. It ought to be our goal to preserve life. We ought to see life as valuable. And you know how I talk about the primary position or the default position? It ought to be to preserve life. The time to kill ought to be the exception kind of a thing. And so, life is about healing people. That's why we treat illness and disease. And that's what humanity is actually about. Now think about this spiritually. Is there a time when we need to put to death the man of sin? We've already talked about. Or maybe you have some sinful attitude, you know, that you've brought back up. You know, when you buried that old man of sin, for some reason you marked the grave. And then you go back and you dig it up again and you start doing what you were doing before. And finally you come to your senses and say, I gotta quit this. You need to kill it. Put it to death. Again. There's a time for that. And there's a time for healing. You know, the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse number 18, talking to the church at Laodicea, they were described as poor, wretched, miserable, blind. And among the things he says to do to take care of yourself, you know, put on fresh clothes and put on eye salve. In other words, heal your eyes. Do what you have to heal yourself. Jesus was described as the great physician, or he came to heal. In John chapter 5 and in verse number 16, where we are told to pray, or excuse me, James chapter 5. And in verse number 16, where we are told to pray for one another, we read there in that text, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. There's a time for healing. In 1 Peter 2:24, you read there, Jesus died and by His wounds we are healed. There's a time for healing. Well, we go on in our text. There's a time to break down and there's a time to build up. Things decay. Things wear out. And again, I'm going to tell you right now, this is actually natural law. This is a law that man cannot stop because it exists. There are times when things need to be replaced or they need to be repaired because they're falling apart. And your option is either repair it, or in some instances, the only option you have is tear it down and start over again. That's just the way life is. I'm going to tell you right now, that's true spiritually as well. We need to build things up. And how often does Scripture talk about building things up? And have you ever thought about, before you can build something up, you might have to tear down what was in place of it. You know, you talk about the old man, new man. You know, I think of Paul telling Timothy what to preach there. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, or convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. And I've heard some say at times, You know, that passage shows that your preaching needs to be two-thirds negative and one-third positive. I don't think that's what it's saying. It's a formula. And what the formula is saying is before you can build up, that's what the exhorting is, you have to tear down first. And sometimes tearing down takes more effort than the building up. You know, somebody made a point about my lesson this morning. You know, I talked about the good of social media. And then they said, you know what? You've mentioned a whole lot more bad about it. Well, you got to tear down before you can build up. And you got to be aware of what's bad. So that's a spiritual law that we need to give consideration. And we need to make sure that when we are building back up, that we're doing it on the proper foundation. Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and that's where he talked about planting and watering. He said, you take heed how you build. You make sure that you build on the proper foundation. You build on the foundation of Jesus, he says. And in verses 10 and 11, he makes the point there, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And don't build on anything else. We have to have a proper foundation when we build. Paul, we read this tonight in our reading. Speaking to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The Word of God builds us up. So there's a time for building, and there's a time to tear down. Well, Solomon goes on, and there's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. And we all understand, you know, there are occasions where crying is suitable, and there's other times where we just simply need to stop. And we need to laugh for a moment. And there's nothing wrong with laughing. In Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse number 22, Solomon there said, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart, laughter can heal. Laughter can make you better. Some of us, it would do us good to laugh a little bit more. Walking around all the time, you know, like I use the expression, you know, weaned on pickle juice. Puckered up all the time. Walk, smile, laugh a little bit. No, that's a good thing, and there's a time for that. But there's also a time for weeping in our lives. You think about that spiritually. We ought to weep for evil. When we see evil around us, it ought to be a cause of grief in our lives. And I think of the struggles of brethren. You know, over in Romans 12:15, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There, Paul covers the same thing as Solomon. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. It's the point that he's making in that particular text there. Paul warned the brethren of Philippi, even weeping of those who were enemies of the cross of Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 18. James 4 and verse number 9. James is talking about repentance, and he tells us that we need to weep and mourn with our sins. But there's also a time to rejoice. Philippians 4:4, and again, I believe that rejoicing ought to be, again, it ought to be the primary. It ought to be who we are, and the weeping is occasionally when it's needed. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord every once in a while. Wrong, right? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That needs to be the attitude that we have in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And you can go on and on with examples of that. Over there in Acts 5, that's where you have the apostles rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. Well, Solomon goes on as our time is moving on. there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. And this is associated with that last one. But that last one is kind of dealing with your attitudes. This one's dealing, I think, with occasions. You know, there's time for mourning. In Ecclesiastes 7, Solomon will talk about how it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And if you want to put that in modern terminology, he's saying it's better to go to a funeral than to a party. And he said the reason is at a funeral, the wise take it to heart. The wise think about the seriousness of life and so on. So there's a time, you know, there is a time to mourn and occasions when that takes place, such as a funeral. But there's also times for rejoicing, going to a wedding, celebrating things, festive occasions. And I want you to understand, don't you think for a moment, that this is justification for lustful dancing. You know, somebody, oh, there's a time to dance. That gives me a right to go to where we're going to be immodestly touching the bodies of our partners, and we're going to be wearing immodest clothes and shaking everything that we have and causing lust, and you can go on and on and on. That's not what this is talking about. You know, oftentimes when the Bible used the word dancing, it was associated with the idea of a joyful occasion. Just rejoicing, and an occasion when people were rejoicing, jumping up and down, with or without music. It's not about the music there. So think about it that way. And in contrast to the mourning, there's a time to mourn and there's a time to celebrate. That's the point that he's making there. And spiritually, you know, there's occasions to mourn. When we say goodbye to a loved one, you know, that's one of those bittersweet occasions. You know, when you do go to the funeral of a Christian, it's bittersweet. There's mourning and there's rejoicing at the same time. But there's an understanding of a need to mourn. I'm going to tell you right now, as Christians, we ought to mourn when we have to withdraw from the ungodly. As Christians, we ought to mourn when we observe sinful conduct. And when we observe sinful conduct not being dealt with in a congregation. But on the other side, we need to rejoice. Rejoice when one returns. You know, over there in Luke 15, you have what they call the lost parables. You have three of them. You have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in the first two there, first 10 verses there, you know, 99 sheep are there. He has 100. One is lost, and he leaves the 99 to find the one. And when he finds them, he rejoices and brings them back on his shoulder. Same thing with a house. You know, a woman, 10 coins, loses one coin. Sweeps the house until she finds it. You know, she's obsessed. Can't stop until she finds that one coin. She needs it. Maybe that's her rent. And when she finds it, she rejoices. So when that which is lost is found, when the sinner comes to himself, which is the last verse there, you know, Luke 10 and verse 32, actually that's dealing with the prodigal son, he comes to himself a little bit earlier than that, and he returns to his father, and there's a feast. There's a celebration because of that. And when that older, ungrateful son refuses to enter the celebration, his father says, we ought to rejoice. He was lost and he's found. There's a time for rejoicing. Well, we could continue in our list. There's a time to gather stones, and there's a time to cast away stones. There's a time to accumulate stuff, and there's a time to throw stuff away. It's just that simple. And anybody who has dealt with clutter knows exactly what that means. And that's true physically or spiritually. Understand that. You know, but what I think about it with spiritually is, you know, a willingness to change. When we see that there's a need for change, are we willing to change? Are we willing to throw away that which doesn't work anymore? And try something different? Try something new? Now, I believe in qualifications. Obviously, we're not saying compromising the Word of God. You can never, never, ever, ever do that. But are we willing to try something different that is authorized? If it will win more souls? If it will make us stronger as Christians? those kinds of things. Another example that Solomon gives, he talks about there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. You know, there are times when affection is appropriate, and there are times when affection is not appropriate. Understand that. We live in our lives, and that is actually the case. And you know what? I'm looking at this list, and I still got a bunch. I'm going to stop here, and I will pick this up next time because our time has expired for the hour. We could keep going with this, but let's just deal a little more with this next month and kind of conclude these particular verses. Because, but of course, the whole point in all of this is there's a time for everything in our lives. And Solomon is making that observation, and we need to live our lives with that understanding. And we need to ask ourselves the question, is our timing in tune with God's timing as we live our lives? Let's consider these things as we examine this very valuable passage of Scripture and some of the things that are associated with that. Like I said, next month we might mention a couple of these that we kind of hurried through here and just move forward with the rest of this list. Solomon presents some great wisdom for us to apply in our lives. Just the question is, are we willing to apply those things with our ultimate goal being the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is the whole duty of man. Will you do that? So I want you to think about those things, and I commend the lesson to you. Open your songbook now to number 628. 628. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Every service we offer an invitation. Because maybe there's somebody here who realizes, I'm not where I need to be. And should this be my time to die, I want to be ready to stand before God. If you cannot answer that in the affirmative, if you cannot answer that with certainty, I want to encourage you tonight to do something about that. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian. Have your sins washed away and resolve to give God the rest of your life. Is it going to be easy? No. Can you do it? Yes. And when you stumble, God loves you enough that if you ask Him to forgive you, He will. He's made that provision. And maybe there's someone as a child of God who is struggling, and if there's some way that we can help you, we stand ready. So whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, come to Jesus tonight as we stand and sing.